Yeah, I got it.
Oh, you got it.
I think I got it. Get ready here. Well, today's not a day that you have to be quiet, so don't worry about that. But Chag Sameach, Chag Sameach. Welcome to Yom Teruah 2020. Yes. All right. Today, I hope to just have us get a little bit better understanding on what this feast day is about. Because really, it's a little bit not as clear as some of the other feasts. It's not as absurd as the eighth great day that's coming up, but just know that this is supposed to be a real joyous day. In 10 days, it's going to be a very solemn day. And then in 15 days, which is that's Day of Atonement in 10 days. And then in 15 days, or 14 days from now, we have Sukkot, or Feast of Tabernacles. So, in English, we call today Feast of Trumpets. All right. Now, since there's not many people here today, we're going to make it a little bit more interactive than normal. Okay. This is a question, and it's not a trick question. But, well, let me just preface it. In... Let's say we're at Passover, all right? The symbol that people grow up with for Passover, and you grow up and you hear it over and over again, is unleavened bread, okay? So, for us that have not grown up with Passover every year and hunting down the leaven, we may have different... memories of it. But, all right, what's the first thing that comes to your mind as a symbol of this feast?
Shofar.
You say shofar. Now, nothing's wrong here. Okay, anybody else? Shofar? Yeshua's return. That's the symbol. That's kind of like an action, but, that's fine.
Well, I want to see.
Yeah. I'll agree with you there. All right. Did you have something? Okay.
Well, you could say, it's not the action, but...
Yeah. Okay. So we're gonna get a little bit better understanding of what Yom Teruah is all about. So what do you think Teruah means, you think? Must mean shofar. Okay. We're going to get into that a little bit more too. Okay, so Leviticus 23:24. It says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. Now let's just look at this passage real quick. First of all, it says a blowing of trumpets. The of trumpets is added. It's not in the Hebrew scriptures. It just says of blowing. Or does it say of just blowing? But it also says to remember this day. So in other words, what he's saying here is something already happened that you should remember this day. He's talking to them and he's talking to all of us to come. Well, let's just dive into this a little bit more. So, let's go to Psalm 47, verse 5. It says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And I'm going to repeat it, but this, the second time I repeat it, you're going to try to tell me which word in this scripture is the word teruah, okay? God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. So, which one is it? Okay. That's right, because teruah means blowing or shouting or clamoring. It can be loud claps, but it's anything but quiet. Teruah is very loud. Yeah. Lions that you can hear up to 5 miles away? Yes. Okay. So anyway, we think of the trumpets during teruah when trumpets isn't even mentioned, but it is included. All right. Now, at the risk of offending any religious people, we're going to start thinking about this a little bit differently. All right. Exhibit A. Let's just cover that up. What do we have here? All right. It's an instrument, a trumpet. Basically, that's an instrument that amplifies and transforms acoustical energy. That acoustical energy is provided by lips that are pursed just a certain way. But still, it doesn't work until you provide the air that goes through it. And that air is provided by this organic device. Does that look like a pear? Okay. So, you know, what are the lungs? They inhale the air, and then it is compressed through your lips. But guess what? What is the Hebrew word for the air that's in the lungs? Ruach. Now, there is some words that is translated air in Scripture. But if you look at the Hebrew word, like the birds fly in the air, or you see something in the air, that's all shamayim, which is heavens. But when it talks about wind or breath, it's talking about ruach. So, you got a trumpet that's made, well, the first trumpets were made, silver trumpets, specifically fashioned by just a couple pair that was anointed to do the silver and gold work. These trumpets were holy. Now, remember our teaching on Kedushah. Not everybody was allowed to blow these trumpets. So, the air that went through these trumpets probably wasn't just ordinary air. And could it be that these pairs, these lungs, a pair of lungs, well, let me just say, let's give this a disciple alert. Could it be that our lungs have a higher calling than just respiration? Could it be that our hands have a higher calling than just work? Could it be that our tongue has a higher calling than just gossip or talking or coarse jesting, as my wife says? So these, the first trumpets, the silver trumpets, they were stored in a holy place. They had a value of Kedushah. So most of the time when you see trumpets translated in your scriptures, it means, the Hebrew word is shofar. All right, because not everybody was allowed to blow the holy instruments. Numbers 10:8 says, "The priestly sons of Aaron, moreover, shall blow the trumpets. And this shall be for a perpetual statute throughout your generations." In other words, he didn't say just anybody. He said the sons of Aaron were supposed to blow these trumpets. They were special. And I'm sure that they were so special that whatever frequency started here, to make it resonate, you had to have just a certain sound. Because you notice there's no valves or anything to have different tones, different notes. All right, so these were special things. So what it comes down to us is shofars. But still, when we look back at that scripture, it says, "The priestly sons of Aaron, moreover, shall blow the trumpets, and this shall be for you a perpetual statute throughout your generations." What's the word in there that's teruah? None. Teruah is not in that scripture about trumpets. We have, it's blow is takah, and kasotzera is trumpets. That's not shofar. All right, so let's try to not associate teruah with a shofar so much. There's a whole lot more to it. It's shouting, it's clapping, it's clamoring, and it is blowing the shofar. So it's not completely a different thing, but hey, if you don't have a shofar, you're still in the game. You can still use these tools or use these vocal cords. All right. So, in Scripture also we see these shouts, this teruah, associated with great joy and battle cries. You have, for anybody that studied the Civil War here, have you remember the rebel yell? The rebel yell was sort of a terrifying thing to the Union Army. Here's some examples of where you're going to see teruah in Scripture. How about in Joshua 6, when they went around the walls of Jericho? They had shofars and they had voices. And when they said shout, it was such a loud shout. And the angels joined in on that and the walls came down. In Psalm 89, talks about the shout at the feasts. Numbers 10 talks about the shout over your sacrifices or your korban. It wasn't just laying your korban on the altar. you had shouts with it. And sometimes you had shofars over what you presented. In Matthew 24, there is a great shout for the gathering of the dispersed among the four winds. In Numbers 2, there is the shouts and the trumpets that would mobilize the armies, the tribes that were encamped in the four directions around the tabernacle. Remember, you blow, sound the alarm, and Judah comes out. Sound it again, then Reuben comes out. Then you had the teruah for the coronation of the kings. And that would have been on this day too. All right, great. So how does all that apply to us? What's so significant about this feast? In fact, if we're blowing, it's Yom Teruah, and we're blowing the shofars, what are we blowing the shofars for? Got any answers on that? What are we blowing them for? What's the reason? Well, I mean, we've developed over the millennia Yom Teruah, blowing the shofars. We got the tekiah, we got the shevarim, and we got the teruah sounds of the shofars. The whole emphasis has been on shofars and blowing. So in other words, we've been concentrating on this end of the instrument, haven't we? But we haven't really concentrated much on this end. So let me ask you, and you should be able to figure this one out. What's the common denominator between shouting and blowing? Yeah, our lungs. It's got to be something important about this. Maybe that's part of the temple, huh? Not the temple, but... All right. The root word of teruah is ruah. Notice how close it is to ruach. Ruah, ruach. We're talking some spiritual things here. Let's look at some... okay, so we looked at some places already. Here we go. Now, I ask, what are we blowing for? What's the significance of this day? Well, remember I said that there's a word in here, zikron, which means remember this day, blowing of the trumpets. So, in other words, there's something that preceded this. And we all know that the feasts are not just about commemoration of something that happened or a memorial that happened in the past, right? Why do we keep these? Because it's something for us to know about. It's prophetic for some things to come. Now, I want to tell you a tip. Well, yep, you want to hear it? Okay, here's a tip. But not everybody's going to agree with it. I'm sure everybody here will. And not a whole lot of people know about this tip, but Israel's history is our prophecy. Israel's history is our prophecy. So if we were to remember at the time when Moshe wrote this, what was the greatest event that had a lot of sound with it and it had shofar blasts? That would have been Sinai, at the foot of Sinai, where the ground trembled at the noise. So did the people. In fact, that was then that they said, Moses, we keep hearing this, we're going to die. We're all going to be toasted. You go up, you hear what the Father says, and you bring it down to us. Some guy that was very wise, who wrote Ecclesiastes, that would have been Solomon, says, what has been done, this is in 1, 9, and 10, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. Now, to clarify something Yeshua says in Matthew 24 around this same event, Yom Teruah, but he's talking about some things around it. He says, there's going to be a time not like it ever since, and none will ever be. He's talking about the intensity. Not so much of what is going on, but the intensity of what is going on. All right. So, with this in mind, we see the history of this feast, and I think Scripture gives a good clue of what this is going to, how it's going to unfold prophetically. But again, we're going to look at the history of Israel to see what is probably ahead of us. If you want, turn to 1 Kings, the very first chapter. While you're doing that, and those songs were just right on, I thought, today. Don't worry about the sound. I wasn't even concerned about the sound. It was just a good time of rejoicing. And after this, those songs came alive to me even more. But now, I'm going to we're going to go through 1 Kings 1. And I think it's going to start to make a little bit more sense. Something that's black and white might start to be more color to you in your mind. And I'm going to reserve some color commentary with it as we go along. All right, I'm going to start in verse 5, chapter 1, 1 Kings. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and a horse and horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. His father, that would be David, his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? He was also, talking about Adonijah, a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. He confirmed with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Natan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Okay, right now we have somebody that has caused some polarity. We're starting to pick sides, so to speak. So, verse 9. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the serpent's stone. Now, why of all the places would they choose a place like the serpent's stone? It was almost like what's happening today. They come out of the closet, but they leave common sense back with them. I mean, back at the closet. So anyway, so the serpent stone, which is beside Ein Rogel, and he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah, but did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Now therefore come, let me give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king? Then while you are still speaking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber, and now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king. And the king said, 'What do you desire?' She said to him, 'My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he has not invited.'" So by right now, the insurrection is pretty much in full swing. "And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will come to pass, when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders." And in the Hebrew, it means condemned criminals. While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in, and they told the king, "Here's Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord the king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they are eating and drinking before him and saying, 'Long live King Adonijah.' But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you have not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" Then the lion gets up. King David answered, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, even so will I do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, "May my lord King David live forever." So now what we're going to read is David's last use of his great authority while he was alive. So King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. And the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and bring him down to the Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." Are you starting to get a picture here? Picture of what the Messiah is going to go through? Remember, Yeshua was raised to sit at the right hand of the throne of the Almighty. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord, the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David." Little pause here. We're going to see something, and I'm going to explain it to you. Remember Elijah the prophet? Then when he was taken away, there was Elisha the prophet. He had a double-fold anointing than Elijah did. But really, when you look at the whole picture, Elijah and Elisha, it's really only one ministry, Elijah. Even though Elisha continued it. So here we got another thing that's just like it. David and Solomon. Solomon was of the Davidic kingdom. So even though David didn't live long enough to continue his reign, Solomon took over, and his reign was greater in the country, in the nation of Israel, than David's was. So what he says, "May Solomon's reign be greater than my Lord the king." And that was a compliment. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and these were great men from the Philistines. So anyway, and where am I? Okay, here we go. They went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to the Gihon. All right, so Solomon is riding a mule, not a stallion. Who else had a beast that they rode on that was not a stallion? Yeshua. Now, here is Solomon up in the royal area. The Gihon Spring, you have to go down to get to it. All right? So here is Solomon, and he goes down to the springs. You see a little comparison there? Yeshua came down to earth. He had to do this because there Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." Here we have a teruah in action. Yeshua was also anointed as king in his earthly ministry. And he was confirmed as king while he was on the earth. So 40. And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy. This is Teruah. So that the earth was split by their noise. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him. Okay, we're back at the ranch, at the serpent stone. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And when Yoav heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, he was the one that caught on. What does this uproar in the city mean? So, here we go. We have a great noise as Solomon was going back up to the throne, to sit on the throne. Yom Teruah. While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said, "Come in, for you're a worthy man. Bring good news." Jonathan answered Adonijah, "No, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king." So this seems like we got a little battle between the Antichrist and the true Messiah. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they had him ride the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at the Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you've heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. This is what our day is about. When we go to worship him that sits on the royal throne. Moreover, in 47, the king's servants came to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, "May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne." And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, and my own eyes seeing it." So, good news for some, bad news for others. Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. In other words, they scattered. And I don't think they just kind of walked with a full stomach. I bet they just picked up and hightailed it home. All the clamor, all the shouting, shouts of joy. But to the enemy, it is bad news. So many things of the Lord is so great to his covenant people, and it's a terror to the enemies of the covenant. So Adonai feared Solomon. He arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then it was told Solomon, "Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.' And Solomon said, 'If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon simply said, go home. Now you know Solomon was younger than Adonijah. Adonijah was the second born. But we see Solomon raise up like a lion. He was not a lamb at this time. When we when we experience Yeshua again, he is not going to be a lamb. He is going to be the Lion of Judah. So that's the end of that's the end of that chapter, and it's almost the end of my voice too. So we have a lot to look forward to with this feast. The feast that may be misrepresented by just thinking that it's a feast of blowing a trumpet, and you don't even know why you're blowing a trumpet. You don't clap, you don't shout, because you don't know what teruah means. But guess what? Now you do. And it's going to be a great and mighty, powerful and joyful day when this prophecy comes to comes back to see us. And like you said, I hope I'm around to see it. If not, I'll see it a different way. From a different different balcony, maybe. All right, I'd like to end with Psalm 89, starting with 15, verse 15. How happy are the people who know the joyful shout, the teruah. They walk in the light of your presence, Adonai. You know what? I'm going to change this around. How happy are we, the people who know the joyful shout? We walk in the light of your presence, Adonai. We rejoice in your name all day, and we are lifted up by your righteousness. For you yourself are our strength in which we glory. Our power grows by pleasing you. For our shield comes from Adonai. Our King is from the Holy One of Israel. Amen. Okay. Like I said, we don't have to be quiet today. And if there's anyone that has a comment or a question, go right ahead. Because we're finished now. Yes. Yes. Well, it's then and to keep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I'm not it's like a imperfect something or other. In other words, it's ongoing. It's not completed at that point.
The Lord was with him in the shout. So it also serves to redirect our attention away from the enemy and what he's yapping in our ear.
Mm-hmm.
To what Jehovah is doing. And I think therein is our victory, is the focus, remove the focus from the fear of what the enemy is doing and focus on the goodness and power and strength of the Father, who is our refuge. And sometimes I believe that we need to shout to the Lord.
Yes. Yeah. And you know what? That's an amazing thing. I mean, why we have to breathe in the first place, because there's other ways of respiration, like with bugs, they don't have lungs. They just have ports where the oxygen goes into them. Our bodies are so wondrously made, and our lungs are shaped this way for a specific purpose. And I think it's for that shouting and declaring, number one, he's the king, and declaring that the enemy is defeated or you're not going to listen to whatever. We have the victory. But when there's a victory, there's always somebody that's the loser. Anybody else? So I hope with this in mind, some things, even some songs, you're going to see Yom Teruah in it. And you're going to say, yeah, that's prophetic. So, I mean, this carries off into Revelation too. All right. Well,
you see that joyful shout that we're supposed to make, the exhaling that we're supposed to do when the selected people are supposed to do the silver trumpets. But you think back to creation, where Yahweh created Adam with his exhale, his breath.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, that breath that went into Adam for the very first time, was that his breath or the Almighty's breath?
That's the Almighty's.
Yes. So, basically, we're supposed to be using the Almighty's breath to work this instrument and to shout. Yeah. Yep. So it's not anything of our own generation. Okay. I'll turn it off and we'll get a table or two set up and we'll enjoy each other. And I think what I'm going to do is I'll pray.
Jonathan.